Let's make a declaration by the grace of God that this is going to be a kingdom year, that we want to enter into deeper dimensions of the kingdom of God than we ever have before, and that we want to be guilty of believing God for too much as opposed to believing Him for too little. If you join me in that, would you let it be known by saying, "Yes, Lord."
Yes, Lord.
That's good. I see several of you did not enter into agreement with that. Have your names documented. Father, in the name of Jesus, when we run everything down in this life, we realize that only You satisfy the deepest longings of our heart. Thou hast created us for Thyself, and how restless are our hearts until they find their rest in You. God, how long will it be until Your people rejoice in You again? With the psalmist, I pray, revive Your people again that they may rejoice in You. They rejoice in a lot of things, but oftentimes we don't rejoice in You. I confess our sin. Forgive us and cleanse us of our unrighteousness, and help us, though our attempts be feeble, to worship You in dignity, in honor, in spirit, and in truth. Father, what a passage of Scripture in the book of James today. What a life-changing passage. Give me the wisdom to make it clear, Your people, the reasoning powers and the heart power to receive it unto the changing of their lives. And as is always the case, we do pray that You forgive the sins of the one who teaches, for they are many. We would see Jesus and Him only. And it's in Jesus' name I pray, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen. I don't know if you're a fisherman. I would submit to you, if you live in this part of the world, it might be good if you are. And I will also say to you, if you want to catch fish, then you need to take me with you. Now let me explain. I've had some profound luck when folks have taken me fishing, or they've had some profound luck. More than once, I have seen our boat surrounded by other boats pulling up king mackerel 2, 3, 4 at a time, and no one around us catching anything. I don't know if it's kingdom fishing. You remember when Jesus told Peter to go out, what it is? I think they caught 163, but everyone's blessed when I go fishing with them. And as a matter of fact, I had gone several times with John Cutler, and he says, "Now, Steve, you need to understand, you don't catch fish like this every time you go, and yet, every time we go, we catch fish like that." Now, a lot of you are probably going to be lining up with your big fancy boats and want to take me fishing. I don't blame you one bit. But I'm not going to be able to go with you, and let me tell you why. I have a malady that I can't overcome, and now it's in my head, and so I'm done. And that is, I get seasick. Now, I don't know if anything's worse than seasickness, but I know when you're seasick, nothing seems to be worse or could possibly be worse during that time. I've tried everything. See, when I get sick, I'm okay on the ride out there. When I get sick, I can even look out over the water and I'm fine. But when I focus my eyes on putting the bait on the line or taking my fish, which is always the case when I go fishing, taking my fish off the line, that's when I get sick. Now, I don't think I can arrange it with anybody I go fishing with. I tell you what, you bait my hook and take my fish off the line, and then we'll go fishing together. I mean, after all, they think we preachers are lazy anyway, right? We just work on Sundays and Wednesdays. But I can't go. I'm okay in October in the Sound while the spot are running, but forget about taking me out there in the rocky water, because when you get sick, there's no sick in the world like that. The last time I went, this was it. I put a cigar minna on my, and I mean, we were catching them, and John was going berserk on the other side of the boat, and all of a sudden, it hit me. And I literally went into a lop sweat. I don't think I've ever sweated like that in all my life. And he's up there yelling, Steve, grab the lines. There we got them. Oh, isn't this awesome? He says, "Come here and look, Steve. You can look all the way down to the bottom of the water." And I hated to break the news to him because, see, you know, he's a pretty nice guy, so he's going to drive me all the way back if I'm sick. And we were just about half into our time, and I couldn't help it. I said, John, I'm sorry as I can be, brother, but I'm about to throw up my shoelaces. Can you please get me off this boat? And he did, and I have not been back out with John, and John has not asked me again to go out. But I don't know of anything worse than seasickness when you're seasick. You got me on that one. And fortunately, I will never know what morning sickness is. But I do know something that is worse besides morning sickness. As a matter of fact, worse than morning sickness and seasickness. And it is the sin sickness of unbelief. This is what James is talking to us about this morning. In James 1, in the context of talking with you who are facing trials of many kinds, which probably gets most of you who are listening to me today, in that context, he says, picking up where we left off last week in verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt. Now, he was great for taking scenes around Galilee when he's teaching. And here he's going to take a very common occurrence at the Sea of Galilee where silent, violent storms would come upon it. He says, but when he asks, verse 6, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he'll receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. Perhaps the most perplexing problem to me when I'm facing troubling times is not knowing what to do. That absolutely drives me crazy. I mean, it's hard enough that I'm going through what I'm going through, and to add to it, I don't know what to do about it, and it just about drives me crazy. I admit it could be my personality type, or it might be more common among you than I would like to think. But I can't stand not knowing what to do when I am facing troubling times. That's why this text means so much to me, because if you look in verse 5, he begins it with the first phrase as follows, if any of you lacks wisdom. Now that is a condition that is assumed true in the original Greek. In the context, he is talking to you who are facing trials of many and varied kinds. And what is one of the first things that you're missing when you're going through troubling times? You got it. You don't know what to do. God, if you'd just show me what to do, if someone would just tell me what to do, if I could just figure it out and fix it, I would be okay. But I don't know what to do, and I'm tired of enduring the tyranny of this troubling time. So, assuming that most of you in here are either going through a troubling time, or I will make a wager if I was a betting man, you will be before long. I am here with good news to articulate to you what God says about that fact of not knowing what to do in troubling times. Now let me ask you something. Do you believe this is the inerrant Word of God without any mixture of error? Do you believe this book doesn't simply contain the Word of God, but is the Word of God? All right, good. Now, do you understand that a promise is no better than the integrity of the one who makes the promise? That is to say, if someone makes you a promise, the guarantee as to whether or not it will be fulfilled or not will be measured according to the integrity of one who gives the promise. So if we find a promise from God in this book, can we bank our very lives on it? And I would submit to you that before I'm through today, the fact of you not knowing what to do in your troubling times, the fault will not lie with God. It will be with you, and you must assume personal responsibility if indeed you believe what you just said to me, that this is the Word of God. Because in it, in the most categorical way that I know in the entire Word of God, this is what God says. God promises that knowing what to do is yours, the born-again ones, just for the asking. Let me say that again. God promises, God Himself now is making a promise to you that knowing what to do in your troubling times is yours just for the asking. Now let's read it. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom when you're facing trials of many kinds, that is the context. What is the first thing he says? He or she should do what? Ask God. Is that pretty simple? Ask God. God, I don't know what to do. Ask me. God, I'm in a troubling time. Ask me. That's the simplest, profound, isn't it? Ask me? Yes. Pour it out to me. Come to me. It is yours for the asking. That is a promise from God to you. Now, either God is God or He's not. Either you can trust Him or you can't. And if He is God, and He is, and if we can trust Him and we can, then He has made a categorical statement to you facing trials of many kinds that you can have His wisdom just for the asking. You're getting better on the applause. It's increasing. I want to commend you for that. Now, God promises, it's more, He's not done. God doesn't only promise to give you wisdom when you ask. God promises to answer you out of His abundance. Now, notice how He puts it. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God who does what? Who gives generously. Hey, listen. You're not worried about God exhausting His infinite resources in pouring out His grace on you, are you? You do know that God is glorified in giving and you receiving. God will never be at your debt. You will be the receiver of God's goodness, and He, on the other hand, will always be the giver. And you won't even remotely exhaust His infinite resource of that wonderful grace. Now, I'm going to tell you something shocking, and you need to go check me out before you believe this. Motivation for living the Christian life is not primarily gratitude. And yet, I'd submit to you that the majority of people listening to me today live the Christian life in the sense that God has done so much for me, at least what I can do is give all my all to Him. And so you're out there just grinding away in a sense, though you wouldn't articulate this way, with a sense of the debtor's ethic. That is to say, since God has done so much for you, you're actually, if you can believe this, going to try to pay Him back by just doing the best you can in serving Him. Now, are we to be thankful for what God does? Are we to engage in gratitude? You better believe it. Is gratitude huge in worship? You better believe it. We thank God for who He is and what He's done. But if you will go back and look at the rebellion of God's people, while ingratitude was a part of it, the primary reason that they rebelled and did not go on with God is because they stopped trusting in the God who had always been faithful to them in the past. So gratitude then is to motivate you out of God's infinite resource of grace, because He has been faithful and you're thankful to God for all His grace shown to you. It motivates and spurs you on to trust God for future grace. Grace for the next moment. Grace for the next day. Grace for the next week. Grace for whatever it is your challenge. Because God is glorified in giving, and you glorify Him by receiving His infinite resource of grace. Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. Don't worry about tapping God out. It's infinite. Glorify Him by receiving from His abundance, and in this case, wisdom to know what to do in the troubles and trials you're facing. But I've got even better news than that. God not only answers you out of His abundance, thank God for this one, especially for ragamuffins like me, God answers you out of His grace. Now read this, man, and you might want to underline this. Verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who first of all does what? Who gives generously, listen to this, to all without finding fault. Thank God for that one. See, that means when you go to God to ask wisdom in your trials, He doesn't say, are you back again? We've already been here, done that, got the T-shirt. How much do I got to tell you about this? You get this straightened out over here, then we'll talk about. No. You are given wisdom from God in the trials you face out of His grace, who in giving you that wisdom gives it to all without finding fault. You know how you can do that? Because when you come to God, you come into the name of Jesus Christ. That's why you pray in Jesus' name. It's not just a little magical formula. You pray in Jesus' name because when you do, you have the same right to get your prayers answered as if Jesus is praying them Himself. Now, I'll tell you right now, when God says, promises you, not only that He will answer you and give you wisdom in your trials, but promises that He will do it out of His abundance and out of His grace, you talking about carte blanche, man, I would go for it and take Him up on it. But will you? And that's what we want to look at today. Now, folks, I'm going to contrast two kinds of lives. And before I do, and I've never known before I preach this, I didn't know the last service and don't know now exactly how I'm going to go about this to make it as clear to you as I can, but you need to listen very carefully to me. I need to set it up this way. Do you understand that you do not have a choice not to live by faith in someone or something? I talked to a Harvard scientist, PhD graduate from Harvard in paleontology, Kirk Wise, on the phone, and this is what he told me. He's a scientist. I'm a theologian. He's a scientist, so you take his word for it. He said, God has constructed this universe in such a way that you cannot whittle it down enough to where you do not have to live by faith. Francis Schaeffer said, a part of the grace of God is to lock us up into a reality where there's not sufficient answers apart from Scripture. You can't find a domain where you can live your life without the requirement of placing your confidence, your trust, or your faith in someone or something, even if it's yourself. No way. So the question is not whether or not you're going to live by faith. You're going to. The question is, in whom are you going to live by faith in? Now, you woke up this morning in faith. I had a beloved friend who didn't 2 days ago. Talked to her. She was fine. My friends talked to her. She was fine. Planning to go to work the next day. Called her. She didn't get up. We're still trying to figure out what happened. No, you assumed you were going to get up. You assume that when your will initiated actions in your body, that it would follow suit. You assume that the vehicle would take you here without getting in a wreck and not breaking down. You assume that you would have the mental faculties to walk in here and comprehend what I'm saying. You assume those chairs would hold you. You assume you're going to make it through the service. You assume you're going to leave out here and eat lunch after it's over. You assume you go home and take your week, whatever. But you will not have a choice of not living on an assumption that you'll soon will come true, and then when you experience it, it indeed does come true, or it possibly might not. Living by faith. Now, I'm going to talk about that reality of what the life is like when you live by a choice you do not have, by confidence in God, and a life by contrast that lives in one form or the other in confidence in yourself. Now we're not just simply talking about theoretical understanding. We're talking about what is actually showing up in your life. Now, the first one that James takes are those who choose to live counting on God. So, let me make my statement and then endorse it with the scripture. When you count on God to show you what to do in troubling times, you experience the discernment of a life confident in God. I'm not sure you heard me. When you live your life counting on God, in your troubling times, you experience the discernment of a life confident in God. All right, let's read it. I'm going to gradually win them over. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But watch verse 6. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt. Now, I've talked with you about this before, and I'm going to keep revisiting it until we got it nailed. Some of you come up to me and you say, I'm struggling with my faith. But then when I talk to you, what you're actually doing is struggling to have faith. See, what is the difference in this man here and the man who came up to Jesus and says, Jesus, would you heal my son? And Jesus looked at him and said, well, do you believe I can do it? And he says, kind of hesitantly, yes, I believe you can do it. Or, well, I want to believe. Could you help me with my unbelief? Now, how is that guy different from this guy? Because, see, this guy wants to trust Jesus. He wants to entrust his child to Jesus to be healed. But he realizes his own personal deficiencies, and so he just acknowledges that to the Lord. And the Lord, in that honesty, does what? Heals his son. But this individual right here is different. This individual right here, if indeed he is believing and doubting, he is vacillating between his confidence in the character of God or whether or not he can count on God or not. One minute he said he's trusting God. Another minute he's over here, he's taking matters into his own hand. One minute he's waiting on God. The next minute he's just going to go ahead and fix it himself. One minute he's waiting on God to unfold it. The next thing he's manipulating to make sure he gets what he wants. So he's all over the place. He doesn't know what he's doing. He does not exemplify the discernment that comes from a life that is counting, not just talking about counting on God, planning to one day, praying about it. When I get out of this situation, I will. This individual is actually living in a way that counts on God. Now, how does that work out? Okay, let's use myself as an example. Because I'm the easiest one up here, and that way we won't worry anybody else. I'm facing some troubling times right now. Oh, don't worry. You don't have to fix me. God's got it in control, okay? If y'all can go ahead and trust God with my troubling times, say amen. Okay, so what I'm doing is here's the troubling times. I says, God, here it is. I seek to release this to you and trust you with it. And remember, trust is waiting on God to move and to adjust what you're doing. See, I'm releasing, I'm watching, and when I detect your activity, I will adjust. I will not take this up in my own hands and manage it to my own ends. I will not manipulate this through human ingenuity. I refuse to manage opinions and appearances. God, I'm waiting on you. Okay? As of yet, He has not moved or I have not detected it. So what am I saying? You have prayed about it. You have released it. There are things you can do to take it out of God's hands and into your hands, which is, by the way, self-will and impulsive, or I can reflect on it with reflective will, not impulsively doing something to fix it, but stepping back a little bit, waiting and watching God to move, willing to adjust when I see it. So the fact that He has not come through yet, I am perfectly okay with. Why? Because you see this lag time, this waiting before God has done anything, though a person like me hates to wait. The waiting itself is from God. The fact that He has not made it clear yet is from God. He wants me to wait because this is the way to my perfecting. And as Dallas Willard says, there is no greater discipline to your spiritual growth than waiting on God. Now, as I'm seeking to detect His activity, I want to adjust to it. But how will I recognize it when I see it? Will it be God? Will it be a satanic counterattack? Will it come from myself? How will I recognize the tone of it that it is God and I will adjust to what He's doing? Well, see, you can even trust Him with that. You will know in the situation when and how you do it. And even if you mess it all up, God will pull you back and get you on the right track. Why? Because you have turned this thing over to Him. What you have done is you have abandoned the outcomes. Now, when you're planting something, if you have weeds in your garden, do not pray about the weeds. Go pull them. Pray about the sun. Pray about the rain. Thank God for the nutrients. But there are things for you to do, even though it's by the grace of God, and that will be like pulling the weeds. Knowing what are weeds, and this is great discernment sometimes, knowing the difference between what the weeds are and what is sunshine and rain and nutrients sometimes is a hard call. But as you continue to sensitively release, watch, remember, trust is waiting on God to move, and then adjust when He does, let me tell you what will happen. That's when you're actually counting on God. You're not talking about it then. You're actually counting on Him. Waiting's okay with you. And you're counting on Him, and as you count on Him, it reveals the experience of discernment because that life is confident in God. So let me tell you something. If you're like me, like when I turn the light out at night, it doesn't go out quick enough. If you can't watch water boil, if you're waiting on microwaves that come out that zap popcorn quicker, then join the club, friend, and get used to waiting on God, because you will wait on God, and thank God that you do in all that you're going through, because that's how He's going to grow you up in Him. You know what? You'll have to make confusion your friend. You'll have to make mystery your friend. You'll just have to wait till it works out, thinking, oh, what's going to happen? And count on God and watch the experience of discernment of a life confident on Him. But if that doesn't appeal to you, I've got the only other option I know of. And let's see if that one would be the one that you would choose. Now, when you don't count on God in the troubling times of your life, when you don't count on God in the troubling times of your life, you experience the disillusionment of a life confident in yourself. If you understand that, say amen. Now let's read it. Verse 6 says, but when he asks, the man who's going to place his confidence in God, he must believe and not doubt. Why? Here it is. Because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he'll receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. Now notice that. Because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. Notice how James distinguishes himself from this individual, because he doesn't want to be in that camp. That man or woman, whatever the case may be, should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded and unstable in all he does. He doesn't know what he wants. He's in a reality where he cannot help but live by faith, but he can't make the definitive decision whether or not he's going to live in trust of God or himself. And listen, even if you're trusting somebody else or some sense of human ingenuity or an unfolding of a circumstance just to unfold in just the right way, you're still trusting yourself because you have not left it with God, abandoned outcomes to God, trusting him to bring about what he wants for his glory and your good. And that's huge. And it's a life of disillusionment. This is what's going on right now in so many people's lives. They're all over the place trying to get counsel and all the rest, and sometimes you need to talk to counsel. But what the problem is that you have not made that decision as to whether or not you're going to entrust God with this or not. Now, I don't know how it works with you, but let me tell you how I know when I'm not trusting God. What is the barometer inside of me that God taps and says, when are you going to trust me with this? And I'll tell you what it is. All I've got to do is say, Steve, what are you worried about? When I trace down what I'm worried about, you know what I discover? It is something that I'm not trusting God with. Now, you might say, well, you know, some things you're just going to worry about, and that's normal, and you're going to pray about this, that, and the other. I'm not saying there's not issues to work out. I'm the world's worst when it comes to worrying. But I'm telling you right now, until you release it to God Almighty to do what He wants, worrying is a good indication that you're not trusting Him, and you need to look at Matthew 6 and Jesus' teaching on that whole idea. Now, you noticed earlier, and there was a point to this, and a very profound one, that illustrates this beautifully. I find it amazing because I'm convinced that James was talking about the Sea of Galilee when he talked about this life of one who is doubting, not trusting God. Now, how was that perfectly illustrated? It was perfectly illustrated with Jesus Christ on that same Sea of Galilee with his disciples of what I'm talking to you about tonight, or today. You're going to trust somebody. You're going to live in confidence in someone or somebody. It might be God. It might be yourself. And there are going to be two results of lives that you cannot escape from that will be revealed in whom you're trusting. Now, have I ever described to you what is called the beach boat motif? Whenever you see a story in the New Testament where Jesus has taken his disciples out on the water, always go back to the beach prior to the boat ride to discover the lessons he was teaching there. Because what he does, and this is a normal for him, he will teach lessons on the beach and then take them out on the boat to test it to see whether or not they learned it. Now, if you'll go, I think it's Mark 4, and right before they go out on the water, notice what Jesus is teaching his disciples on the beach. He says, I am an instructable kingdom that is initiated. I'm an instructable king that has initiated an indestructible kingdom. You are a part of that kingdom, and because you're a part of that kingdom, you are as indestructible as the king of which you're a part of the kingdom is himself. All right? So, you're indestructible. And they were all saying, Amen, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Yes, Lord. All the rest. Well, let's see if you learned it. You said you did. Now we're going to get on the boat and go out and find out. So they go out on the boat. A sudden violent storm hits the boat. And Jesus gnaws his fingernails off because he's worried plumb to death that they're going to die. Is that what happened? And the disciples were smoking cigars and relaxing because they just knew Jesus was going to take care of everything, right? Now, I want you to notice, even Jesus himself, by the way, lived on this principle I'm talking about. He lived by faith. He could not help but to. You say, I got a problem with that. I'll tell you what you do with your problem. You go to the Gospel of John and study it. Jesus says, I always watch where my Father works. What I see my Father doing, I do. What God does when I see His work, I adjust to it. Jesus exemplified the kind of life He wanted you to live. He watched for God's activity and adjusted His life accordingly. Now, what you got to see is that what was ingrained in Jesus and an automated response in him of a lifetime of it was that he just counted on God. He just trusted God. And I want you to note the outcome of his life and then note what the disciples are doing, whom they were trusting, and the outcome of their lives. In the midst of this violent storm, what was Jesus doing? Sleeping? I got to tell you something, folks. Either he was delusional or he knew something they didn't. And I would submit to you that Jesus' worldview was such that it showed the discernment of a life that is confident in God. How about the disciples? Did you notice they were panicking, freaking out right after on the beach they were saying amen? They're running all over the place. And they go up and they say, Jesus, Jesus, listen to these words. Don't you care if we drown? Now, I take that collective pronoun collectively. I think when they said we, they were including Jesus in it. You mean to tell me the indestructible king and the indestructible kingdom he just taught you about on the beach, that you amen and said, yes, Jesus, and all the rest, you're worried not only if you will die drowning, but Jesus too? Now look at the lie. Who were they confident in? They were confident in their own resources to save their lives, and there was disillusionment everywhere. And if I'm not accurate in this assessment, do you remember the first words out of Jesus' mouth when he got up? See if you can finish it with me. Oh, you of little faith. Bob Dylan said it a long time ago, you're going to serve somebody. It may be the devil, it may be the Lord, but you're going to serve somebody. You're wired in a universe. You're going to live your life out in trust. It might be God or it might be yourself, but it's going to be one of you. And I want to tell you, contingent being something that was created in the image of God. If God created you, then that means he's independent and you're dependent. That means he's necessary and you're contingent. And I think it's foolhardy to live your lives as if you're not dependent on God when you could not draw a breath apart from him. And God wired you in a way, Kirk Wise was right, and as was Francis Schaeffer, that you have to live in confidence on someone. And God has made you in a way that you would live your life in confidence with him, which gives you the discernment of a life lived out confidently in him. And when you ignore that and live in confidence on yourself and you're experiencing all this disillusionment that comes from that, that's the outworking of a life that doesn't trust God, and it can't be any other way. Now, here's my invitation. I don't know what you're going through. You ever been going through something, didn't know what to do to get out of it, and would do anything in the world to get out of it? I had a blessed friend that I love a whole lot. For a year, thought she was going to die. I went to see her a couple of times. She was crying. Her heart would start doing crazy things and couldn't breathe, and went to four different hospitals. Just at the end of this past year, she discovered what it was. And just knowing what it is and being able to do something about it, just been a liberation. But boy, did God stretch her. I had someone come up to me after the last service and said they found a spot on my lung, Pastor. I'm concerned, but this sermon's for me. I'm going to hurl myself against the kingdom in it. One after the other, they approach me. See, if you're being confident in yourself, you better hope that worldview holds when the world's rocked. You don't have to live that way. You weren't meant to live that way, and that's why it's not working out. Your confidence, your humanity is built in such a way to be confident in Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus is here. He's in me. He's with me. And there's some in here that is ready to place their confidence in Jesus Christ. And I mean surrender your life to Him as both Lord and Savior. There will always be an invitation at the end of my sermons, as long as I'm the pastor of Temple Baptist Church. Your critiques are welcomed, and it just makes me more determined to do it. We've had several come forward and get gloriously saved just at an invitation time. We need a little time, so when you come forward, we'll take you over in a private room and explain it to you. But I just finished, I'm finishing reading a book by, see if you've heard his name, Brian, quote-unquote, Head Welch. He's the former lead guitarist of the gothic rock band Korn with a K. The title of the book is Save Me From Myself. And in his disillusionment, he was invited to a church in Bakersfield, California. Church service just like this one. And the preacher asked who wanted to get saved. And he did. And got saved. And flushed all of his crystal meth down the toilet and has been clean for 2 years and is involved in missions. How's that? We're going to try to get him here. I hope he burns a little bit of that lead for you and then tells you his testimony. Isn't that something? The rock world's just making all kinds of fun of him, and the more fun they make of him, the more serious he gets with Jesus Christ. I'm joining with Brian Head Welch to be a fool for Jesus. Maybe there's others. I don't give a rip what anybody thinks. I'll tell you right now, when my time's over and you come by the old tombstone, where I stand will be clear. Jesus is Lord. You can bow down and acknowledge that now while you have a chance, or you will then when you have no chance. But every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Let's stand. Father, today the invitation's simple. We place our confidence in Jesus Christ. And all of God's people said,